Morning.
Morning.
Okay, so Mark and I will be reading from Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 10. Send out your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will get it back. Divide your means seven ways, or even eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. When clouds are full, they empty rain on the earth, whether a tree falls to the south or to the north. In the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Whoever observes the wind will not sow, and whoever regards the cloud will not reap. Just as you do not know how the breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything.
In the morning sow your seed, and at evening do not let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Even those who live many years should rejoice in them all, yet let them remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, young man, while you are young, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the inclination of your heart and the desire of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Banish anxiety from your mind and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity.
I think we're on. Well, greetings to you all. We have been working through the book of Ecclesiastes for a while before Easter, and so we're returning to it just for a few weeks, and then we'll move on to something as we head towards Pentecost. And as you know, Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books. It's like Proverbs. It's teaching us, guiding us, as Natalie said, with the children, every age, at all times. So it has a message for us, which is often neglected. We don't read it very much, but there's lots here for us to see. So today we're looking at the first part of chapter 11, calling it living life fully and wisely. So remember, part of the book is about a contrast of living under the sun. There's that phrase that's repeated all the way, living under the sun. And living under the sun means living your life without a sense of God in His direction. That's how the writer's saying, living under the sun. But that contrasts with living under the hand of God, which means then living your life with a sense of God in His direction. So that's a big contrast that goes all the way through the book. Now, we might think that's pretty basic, but the reality is that often we live our lives with an under-the-sun mentality where we're not really thinking in terms of God and His direction for us, so we fall into that, even though theoretically we may say we're living under the hand of God. So the challenge for us is, as we pick it up again, we're invited to live under the hand of God, knowing that things can unfold in our lives in a way that we're not sure of or aware of or totally a surprise. So with the incertitude of life, we do not know how it all will unfold as Christians or anyone else. How do we live wisely? Okay, so that's the question. How do we live wisely when we don't know really how everything will unfold? So we just had a tragic event in Saskatchewan where a bus full of young hockey players was crashed, and I have no idea about the details, into a big, huge truck, 16-wheeler of some sort. And as you know, probably a number of these young hockey players died. Maybe more will still. So a tragic event. It's hard to believe, really. Saskatchewan is wide open, prairies flat. It's in the north. There's no traffic. How does this happen? These two vehicles, bang. and many die. I would not be surprised if some of those families are Christians. Some of those people were believers. It doesn't matter, really. Others, it's all tragic. But the reality is this is life. We live our life under the hand of God, but yet still we do not know how everything will unfold. That's just the reality. Christian or unchristian, not Christian. And so that is really what the book is going at, because it's speaking to a real issue, right? I was involved in a wedding this weekend, a lovely wedding. A Bolivian friend who I study with was married. Charita Bienvenides, as is her name, from Bolivia. So she's married on Saturday. Joyful event. But in another part of our world, in Canada, our own country, a very sad event. This is the mixture. Happy events, sad events. We have a number of people being baptized today. A happy event. Somewhere else in the city, something tragic happens. So that is the dynamic that we live within, and so we have to wrestle with that. So that's kind of where we're going. So we're talking about, first of all, there's just three points, main as we go. We won't talk about every deal of every facet of every verse, not enough time. But one, it's not about control, but about living faithfully. So we've seen some of these themes before, but they repeat. It's not about control, because we don't have it, but about living faithfully, I'm saying in verses 1 to 5. So I like this first verse. Send out your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will get it back. Interesting. Divide your means 7 ways or even 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. So that's some wise, practical teaching. The first of it means, send out your bread upon the waters, is a call to live boldly. Send out your bread upon the waters. Send it out there, because ultimately, the bread will come back to you. That's what the writer is saying. So it may well be an allusion. You remember Solomon is connected with this book, and we're told in Kings that he sent out his fleet, even in years ago. He had boats, and he sent out his fleets on the Mediterranean, and they spread out all around the world. We're not so sure exactly where, but he came back with all kinds of exotic animals and gold and silver. You can read that for yourself. Came back. But the boats were out there for 3 years. So he sent the boats out. The fleet goes out and comes back after 3 years. More than one boat. He says, the writer, send out your bread upon the waters and it will return. So it's a statement to live in confidence and trust with a little bit of risk. Because in those days, if you sent boats out on the waters, the Mediterranean, the way of navigating in the old days, it was you just stuck close to the coast. You didn't venture out far into the waters because you could see the coast. But you can only do that so far. Finally, you got to venture out into it. And if there's lots of boats going out, the suggestion is that some of them are not coming back. Some of them are going to be shipwrecks. Some will go out, some will come back. The invitation for us is to live boldly, live with a sense of adventure, but recognizing and trusting and confidence in God. So for young people, here we have some young people, live boldly. It doesn't mean that scary things can't happen, because there's risk is part of life. But the suggestion is don't ever go out on a boat because you don't know if it's going to capsize. You see what I mean? It's live boldly, and later we'll see live enthusiastically, trusting in God, in God's hands. So live boldly. You got to think about that. What does that mean for you? Send out your bread upon the waters. What does that mean for you? Think about that. Where can I send out my bread upon the waters so that I will receive it back? See, or you can decide, well, I'm not sending any bread out in any waters. I'm just going to stay in my room, going to stay in my house, never take any chances, do anything, and cool. Well, that's one way of living, but it probably won't be the most exciting. So send out your bread and see what happens when it comes back. So live boldly, but not foolishly. Notice, second part of that verse, divide your risk. Divide it seven or eight ways, because you don't know what will succeed and what will fail. So the writer's being pretty smart, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket, we might say. You've heard that. Because there is this division of risk. Some projects may succeed, other projects may not. Live boldly, not foolishly. Last point, this part. Just as you do not know how the breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Live boldly, don't live foolishly. Thirdly, because we do not have control over the times and the outcomes. The example is given. A tree falls over. A tree in the forest falls over. We don't know when that tree is going to fall over, and we certainly don't know which direction it's going to fall. Just back in December, there's a great grove of ancient trees, 1,000 years old, just outside of Nanaimo, I know it well, called Cathedral Grove. Thousands of trees, first growth trees. There was a big windstorm in December, and 60 trees, ancient trees, were blown over. 60. They've been standing 1,000 years. It was actually a snowstorm. A snowstorm comes and knocked over 60. Boom, they fall over, they hit other trees, other things fall. We don't know when the trees are going to fall. We certainly know the direction they're going to fall. And when they fall, that's where they lie. That's what the writer's saying. In the time of Solomon, there were great cedar trees all over Israel, big, huge trees. In storms, at some times, they would fall. We don't have control over that, but God does. We have trust in Him. A tree doesn't fall that God doesn't know, and He knows the way that it's going to fall and which way it'll lie. Can we live in such a way that we trust and depend on Him? So it's interesting in verse 5, the word breath is actually the word spirit. It's ruach. So it's translated breath. I think the NIV translates it wind, but the word is spirit. And it's reminding us that God is spirit. He is maker. He is in control. And we are to live life enthusiastically while we depend on Him. So you're a young hockey player, and you're a Christian, and you want to live your life in a way that follows Jesus. It's a big thing to make a team, right? Big thing to make a team and then be on a bus. Be able to be on a bus. I remember I had a fellow classmate at Riverdale Collegiate when I was in high school, and he played for the Toronto Marlies. He was only in grade 10, but he played on the Marlies. We still have the Marlboros in Toronto. They traveled on a bus. We thought this was the coolest thing. Here he is playing hockey, just one level down, really, from professional hockey. And you're out. But buses crash. And Bolivia, buses crash all the time. So you're living your life with adventure, but the moment of chaos can come. But what the writer is saying, better to do that than not live with adventure at all. Live your life, live it. It's going to involve some risk, but we live under the hand of God. We live in His hands. And it may be that there's the crash. But God, who knows all things, who is the maker of the universe, somehow in the divine wisdom of all things, somehow there is a sense to it, even though we don't know it all. We'll never figure that out, ever, 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 ever. But we know that all of us here one day are going to die. All of us. So we wait. So that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge philosophically. It's a challenge theologically. What do we do with that? How do we live our life knowing that we don't control everything, but we live in a sense of dependence on God? We have to wrestle with that. No one can tell you. I can tell you exactly how all that works. So you have to wrestle with it. I have to wrestle with it. That's part of the reality. Every generation has to wrestle with it. So, live boldly but not foolishly, trusting in the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, who's leading and guiding That's number one. Secondly, here we'll have a verse, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening do not let your hands be idle, or can be hands be down, hands be discouraged. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So it's not about gain, but about fruitful labor. Remember, this has been a theme going through the book. It's not just about making a lot of money. It's not just about having lots of things. The writer goes after it, and he uses that word gain, or it can be profit, to make that point. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. There's nothing wrong with making money. That can be brilliant. You can be a billionaire, and God can use that. But it's not about gain or profit. That's what the writer's saying. We have to remember that. But what is it? It's about fruitful labor. So there's just some review of some of the verses that talk about gain. Living as if stuff will satisfy, that is misguided. Let's remember there's something more important than stuff, than living just to make money. I think I told you at one point, I had years ago a chap in my small group who wanted to be a millionaire. And that was back when $1 million actually meant something, okay? The houses are worth $1 million now. But back then, to be a millionaire was wow. And that was his big goal. I want to be a millionaire. And he subscribed to all the magazines that were about money, 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 money. That was his big vision. So it's saying, don't do that, but live fruitfully. Note verse 6, do not let your hands be idle, or do not let your hands be down, be discouraged. It's easy for us to live discouraged lives, isn't it? We're discouraged. Things aren't working out. And the writer's saying, don't go that way. Remember that discouragement never comes from God. Discouragement never comes from Christ. Discouragement is coming from some other place. So do not let your hands be down. You're going to be tempted to go there, but live fruitfully before God, whatever you might do. Whatever that might be, what is fruitful labor for you? That's what we are invited to do. And Ephesians says, as we do it, make the most of your time. Ephesians 5:16, make the most of your time. Live fruitfully before God. So it's not about beating the system. You see that? It's not about beating the system. That's not the point. But it's about you and I engaging in fruitful labor, making the most of your time. What does that mean for you? For you. What does it mean? The Bible says to you, Sean, make the most of your time. Eleanor, make the most of your time. Henry, make the most of your time. You see, we go on and on and on. Everybody, make the most of your time. Make the most of your time, buddy. What does that mean for you? Who knows, right? You don't answer me right now, but that's the idea. But you see, the invitation is for all of us. Make the most of your time. And so we have to hear that. What is Paul saying? What's he saying to us? Pastor Orlando, make the most of your time. So we hear the invitation, but it's for us to live that out, to fill that out, for all of us to fill that out. And we won't do that if our hands are idle or if our hands are down and discouraged. Make the most of our time. I love that statement in Ephesians. That's the invitation. Third point, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the sun to see the eyes. Didn't you feel that when you got up this morning? I got up this morning and our windows in our living room kind of look west that way. So we get great sun in the morning. So if I open it up, oh, wow. After all the clouds we've had, woo! West, is that right? Or that's in the east? East, there we go. Settles the other way. You know what I mean. Sun's pouring in. Right here, sun's pouring in. It's one of the beautiful things of this church, all the sunshine we get. Yeah, I mean, look at this, look at this. I want to do this. Every once in a while I want to do this. See this? Let's raise this. Can we raise this? Let's raise that. Look, look, more sun. All the way up, and then we do this. We'll open this even up farther. I'll open up. After, you're not going to be able to see the PowerPoints. That's the way it goes. Sun, I love it. Sun. It's sweet to see the sun. So living under the sun can be pleasant. Living under the sun, under God's sun, it can be pleasant Living under his hand is even more pleasant. Living fully and not foolishly. Live because life is sweet. But my next slide would be to do it and to do it enthusiastically. You note verse 8. Let's read verse 8 of our text and see what it says. Verse 8. Even those who live for many years should rejoice in them all. Have joy in them. Find out what God is doing. And notice this in verse 9. Rejoice, young man, while you are young or young woman, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. This is important. Follow the inclination of your heart. The writer is telling us, follow the inclination of your heart. But it ends with, but recognize that God is interested in justice for all. He uses the word judgment. It's justice. For justice. Follow the inclinations of your heart. Live enthusiastically. Live before God, but do so knowing that God is interested in everybody and not just you. You remember heart. What is heart in the Old Testament? Heart is your inner self. Heart is your inner person. Heart is your will. Heart is your mind. Heart is your inclinations. That's your heart in terms of the Old Testament. In the Greek, it's more mind. Follow your heart. Follow your mind. So what has God placed in your heart? Your young person, what has God placed in your heart? Very important to ask yourself. You don't just get a job, right, for money. Our schools are enamored with that, are enamored with success, are enamored with making lots of money. Find out what's good and follow that. That may be the last thing you want to do. My son-in-law, he's not here this morning, Clifford, he's brilliant. He follows economics. The path in England, if you're in economics, Natalie's downstairs, we can ask her, is to go into the Bank of England. You get a degree from one of the big universities in England, then you go, in economics, you go into the Bank of England. Clifford knew, that is not what I do. That is not what I want to do. I am not going to work in the Bank of England, even though I've got this degree in economics. The day after he graduates, he hops on a boat and he sails to Japan. And for the next 10 years, he teaches English in Japan and in China because he has a heart for that. His family actually were kind of discouraging. Clifford, the Bank of England, you can make a lot of money in the Bank of England. He jumps on the boat. Good for him. See, that's what the writer is saying. Live enthusiastically. Live fully. Live according to your core. That's what we need to hear. But remember, don't do it foolishly. Live that way. And it ends with, banish anxiety from your mind and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity, really, our breath. That's what it means. Our breath. It's gone. Banish anxiety. Is that not a word for today? We live with anxiety. We live with fear. Fears at every sort. Fears of what might happen. Fears like, well, if you don't go that way to make a lot of money, you're going to do that. How are you going to live? Lots of fears. All kinds of fears. What's going to happen, you know, when I retire? What happens when I start university? It just goes on and on and on and on. All kinds of fear. And the writer is saying, don't live by fear. Banish anxiety. It was just as challenging to live 1,500 years, 1,000 years before Christ as it is now. But the writer says, don't live filled with vexation. Don't live filled with frustration. Don't live filled with cynicism. Live in confidence. Live in trust. Live depending on God's hand. Banish anxiety. Banish anxiety. Banish fear. As Christians, we need to hear that. No más miedo. No bebimos por repara miedo. No. Live in trust and confidence in God. Miedo is fear. That's the choice we have. And so I end with a final couple of things. What can we do then? How do we move in that direction as we end? We need to keep filling up our well with the goodness of God. You might imagine you have a pail of water, a big pail of water. And life, every demand will take some water out of your pail. So I had this wedding on this weekend. Friday night, a rehearsal down at Yorkminster Park. Saturday, I was actually escorting the bride down the aisle because her family's in Bolivia. It was very nice. But you know, they were long days. They were hard work in many ways. Water's going out of my pail. Water's out. It's going lower. So we live life, and the stress and demands of life takes the water out. Our challenge is we need to refill the pail. We need to fill the pail up. So how do we do that? I'm suggesting prayer, scripture, praise, community, family, a good meal, whatever it might be. Bring the water back in. Fill it up for you. What does that mean? Fill it up. It's interesting the power of symbols were used that way. Do you remember in the Old Testament, what's the guidance for the Jewish community? Wear garments with fringes and wear garments with a blue cord. Everybody, that's how I want you to dress. Wear fringes, have a blue cord, because the garments were a reminder that you're my people. You are the chosen people. Wear stuff that will remind you in the middle of the day-to-day that you are mine. So some people will wear a cross that way. And if that's the intent, that's a beautiful thing. Wear the cross if that reminds you that, hey, I am God's. I feel it. I touch it. That reminds me. It's the same thing as having fringes and a blue cord. I mean, this is God encouraging the Israelites to live that way. We need whatever it takes to fill up our well. So what is it in your well? What do you need to fill up so that I will feel confidence and live enthusiastically and boldly before God? Everybody, it's different. The final quote, we are not called to suspend earthly life in the hope of eternal life, but here we go, but rather to live out eternal life as earthly life. From the biblical perspective, if we know Jesus, we already have eternal life. We're already in eternal life, meaning that we will die, but we will pass right through it because we have eternal life. We have life. Live your life, the writer is saying, knowing that you have life. You may be sick. You may be getting to a point where you might not come through. The writer is saying, if you have life, live out your life in confidence. We usually do just the opposite. We live our life thinking that this is the all we have. Or, yeah, heaven maybe, but heaven's in the future and it means absolutely nothing to me. Wrong. We're to live in confidence because we know we already have life. So what would that mean for you and for me if that could really be the case? Alan, you had a tiring weekend, so be it. Fill up your life. Know that you already have eternal life and go forward in joy. So can we live enthusiastically? Can we live boldly? Can we live confidently in God because we trust and depend on Him? We have the scriptures. We have the community of faith. We have the opportunity to praise Him and worship Him. We have the scripture to read. All of these things. We have the sun. I like what the writer says. It feels nice on your skin, the sun. That's what it says. It's sweet. The Incans knew that. Man, they thought the sun was the greatest thing in the world. High up on the mountains, receive the sun. It felt sweet. That's why they did that. That's the challenge for you. That's the challenge for me this week. Is our relationship with Jesus only a theory? Is it only an idea? Or is it really the driving force in my life? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. Those who went through the waters of baptism today, they're declaring that. And by the way, we're going to have another baptism in the fall, and I hope we'll have some other folk from our family who will decide to say yes in that way. That'd be great. Let's pray together before we sing some music. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to live boldly, to live confidently, to recognize your good hand. And I pray, Lord, that you will lead us by your Holy Spirit. I pray for every young person here today, that as they think in terms of what they will do next, in terms of university, in terms of career choices, that they will also be listening to their heart. That it's not just a pragmatic decision. It's that, yes, But I want to know God's heart. What does He want for me in all this? May we hear together, I pray for them, that they will hear Your voice, Your Spirit's leading, that we might together follow the inclination of our hearts, trusting and depending that You are the Spirit who leads us and who awakens our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.